would, let's get in Acts chapter 2 in your New Testament, Acts chapter 2. While you're finding that place, Brother Hall has the young people ready to sing for us tonight. So y'all come on and sing. We'll enjoy the song and get in your places. And then we will be in Acts 2 when they're done with the song in Acts chapter 2 and the first verse tonight. All right? Chapter 2, verse number 1. Very good. With me. Verse 1, let's pray first of all and ask God's help on this tonight. Dear God, would you please help me tonight, be a blessing, and help us to learn something from this wonderful passage in your book. Lord, such an important book for us, and especially in this New Testament church age. Help us tonight. It won't be anything new that we haven't heard before, but just some going over what we've been taught in the past again. So help me tonight. Make us a blessing. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name and amen. Now, in chapter 1, we looked at the last look at the disciples before the day of Pentecost. And we looked at the last words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven. Now, you remember that the last words of Jesus, in those last words that he gave the disciples, he informed them that they were unprepared for the task of taking the witness of Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. He told them that was their job, but he also told them you're not prepared to do it. All right? We talked about that last week. You're going to have to receive power. Your great need is power. Now, in this chapter, chapter 2, they are going to get prepared because they are going to be equipped with power to go into all the world and represent Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, in chapter 2, the book of Acts, comes in a way in which he had never come before in dealing with God's people. Never before, this time right here in Acts 2. It had never happened like this exactly before. Now, you remember, we've said over the years that it's different in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon some of the leaders of the people of God. The Holy Spirit came upon judges. The Holy Spirit came upon kings. The Holy Spirit came upon prophets. The Holy Spirit came upon priests and so forth. But he came on them for a specific task or duty. Then he pulled away. And he would come and he would empower them for specific task or duty. And then he would leave. And they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit like you and I are in this day and age. So all the Old Testament dispensation, all the way until John chapter 20. All right? All the way into John chapter 20, you got the Holy Spirit coming upon the Old Testament people to help them do specific tasks for God. Well, in that upper room in John chapter 20, Jesus has now died. Jesus has now been buried, and now he's resurrected. And he's gone to his Father, ascended to his Father with the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he comes back to the earth, and he goes into that upper room where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews. There were only 10 of them in the room at that time. And the Bible says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Same type of breath that God put in Adam to make him become a living soul. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And those disciples in that room were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, as soon as a person comes to Christ for salvation, at the moment their heart yields to Jesus, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. There's no time frame. There's no waiting. There's no, let's check them out to see if this is going to stay or click. As soon as you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But that never happened in the Old Testament. Okay? He came upon believers in the Old Testament. Now He indwells believers. But now, in Acts chapter 2, this was something altogether different. These were people who had already received the Holy Ghost as far as the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. But now God was going to pour out the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to empower His disciples to make them effective in their service for God. What God was going to do for them was give them the ability to carry out the task that He gave them to perform. This is what He said in chapter 1. He said, "Now your task is to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth." But you're not ready to do that. Not ready yet. But He told them in Acts 1, He said, "You're going to be baptized with fire. We'll send fire on the earth." And so here it is in Acts chapter 2. Now, a couple of things I want to say tonight. I'm not going to get very far because I'm going to take up a lot of the time that I would take in these first 2 points. I didn't want to start point 3 because I won't finish it tonight. But let me talk first of all about the time of this empowering. We call this the empowering, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The time of this empowering. Look at verse number 1, chapter 2. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now, when we think of Pentecost, we immediately associate that with the filling of the Holy Spirit. But Pentecost and the filling of the Holy Spirit are not, they're not synonyms. They're not the same thing, okay? Pentecost was a feast of the Jews that came midway between the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember the Passover? That was the most famous one, okay? It was when the Lord got His people out of the land of Egypt with the angel that passed over. And as long as the blood was on the doorpost, He passed over. All right? If the blood wasn't on the doorpost, He went in and brought judgment on the family, and the child died. Do you remember that? This came midway between the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost was held 50 days after the Passover feast. 50 days. So you got the Passover feast. Then you go a period of 50 days. Actually, you went 7 weeks of 7 days, 49 days, and the next day was the Feast of Passover. The Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. So it was 50 days after the Passover. It was a celebration of the fact that God had come down to dwell with the Israelites and made them a nation. It was also called the Harvest Feast or the Feast of Harvest. Now listen to this. Celebrating the harvest of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. Because that's what God did back in the book of Exodus. The Israelites were all gathered together down there in the land of Egypt. They'd been there for 430 years. They were living in oppression and bondage under Pharaoh's wicked, evil, mean taskmaster. And God delivered them, the Passover, delivered them, harvested them, if you will, out of the land of Egypt. And 50 days later, they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. It was a celebration of the harvest of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. That's what Pentecost was. Are you with me so far? So Pentecost was an Old Testament feast that the Jews observed. It was hundreds of years old before Acts chapter 2. In fact, they were still observing it. That's why thousands of people were in Jerusalem who wouldn't be there ordinarily. But they came for the day of Pentecost. They came for the feast of Pentecost. Now, on this day, in Acts chapter 2, in the Old Testament, God came down and met with the Israelites, and they were formed a nation. And that Feast of Pentecost was a celebration of God bringing the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, making them a nation and dwelling with them. Okay? That all happened after He got them out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Now, in Acts chapter 2, right here on this day, God the Spirit came down and empowered His church for the great task of a world harvest. He harvested the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt back in the Old Testament. But on this day in Acts chapter 2, His Spirit came in great power to anoint the disciples for the great task of a world harvest. And by the way, we know this. We know that the harvest on this particular day would be 3,000 souls. We know that later on in the chapter. 3,000 people got saved, and the power was provided to harvest those 3,000 people, and the power was provided to keep the harvest going until the day that Jesus comes back for His people. And that's what the anointing of God's Spirit was all about. Now think about this, friend. Think about it. Jesus Christ was crucified on an old rugged cross to pay the sin debt for lost souls, provide salvation to whosoever would trust in His finished work. Since Jesus had been crucified, and remember when He was crucified? During the what? Passover. That's why the soldiers went to Pontius Pilate or Herod and said, look, we've got to get these guys off the cross because it's the Passover and they can't be hanging up there when the Passover ends. So Jesus was crucified during the Passover. All right, now here we are. Think about this. It was the single greatest harvest of souls, and it took place on the day called the Feast of Harvest or Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover, just like in the Old Testament. You got the Passover in the land of Egypt. The death angel passed over the land. The blood was on the doorpost. And God harvested His people out. And 50 days later, they had a celebration. And they celebrated the fact that the people had been harvested out of the land of Egypt and made a nation. And now on Pentecost, hundreds of years later, God's power comes down 50 days after the Passover on which Jesus died to provide salvation for whosoever will, and gave those disciples power to harvest 3,000 souls. That all took place. That's what this was all about. So remember that. We always associate Pentecost with the filling of the Holy Spirit with power, but understand that the power was for the purpose of harvesting souls for Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now listen, we're going to get into this later on. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was not for the purpose of tongues, to enable people to speak in an unknown gibberish. That is not of God. That is not what happened on this day. We'll talk about that in detail later on in this chapter, because more heresy is taught out of Acts chapter 2 more than any other chapter in the Bible almost. And that's one of them. That if you're anointed or filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll speak in some unknown gibberish. Now, I've told you before, but Phil Jackson, the vaunted coach of the Bulls and the Lakers who won all of those championships, he wrote that book, Sacred Hoops. And in that book, he talked about his daddy being a Baptist preacher and his mother being a Pentecostal minister. And he said as a teenager, his heart was yearning for something spiritual, and he went to the altar and prayed for God to fill him with the Holy Spirit. And he said, I never spoke in tongues. So because I never spoke in tongues, I never got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I left the church that night saying religion is not for me. And today he's a Zen Buddhist. He's a Zen Buddhist today. He was looking for something that doesn't even exist. And when we think of the day of Pentecost, friend, this power was not for the disciples to speak in tongues. This power was not so that people could howl at the moon. It wasn't so they could fall over in convulsions in a fit of laughter. Oh, look at him. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's laughing like an idiot. No, it wasn't so people could walk around and talk about, I'm filled. That happened here in this church. Years ago, before this auditorium was built, I've told you that story before. A family was visiting here. They never joined. And I preached on Acts chapter, I preached on the fullness of the Holy Ghost one night. And Dennis Calston and I were upstairs. My office was upstairs where Brother Cardenas' office is now. And we were going over the plans for the building, the new building. And we're starting to formulate plans for that thing. And I heard the most crazy ruckus outside the office door. What in the world was going on? Here was a woman. And she was stiff as a board. And her erect, and her eyes all wide. I'm filled! I'm filled! I'm filled! Hey, the kids were scared to death. They were running for their lives. I said, and Dennis was in the office with me, so I said, get in here. And when she got out, I said, hush. I said, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit don't run around saying, I'm filled. That's not the purpose of the power of God on people. We got to remember, friend, the purpose of this anointing was for the disciples to get the job done of taking the gospel to the world and harvest souls for Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of this day. And it fits in perfectly with all the typology from the Old Testament, if you will, okay? The Passover and the land of Israel. And understand that when this dispensation started, God stopped working with Israel and started working with the church. God's not working with Israel now. He will be working with Israel in the tribulation period. He won't be working with the church in the tribulation period. He'll be working with Israel. We'll be gone. He never works with both at the same time. And we didn't replace Israel. She's on hold. Just pause. Time out. Let me work with the church now. And when I take the church to heaven, I'm going to start working with Israel again. But the typology is beautiful. This is the same thing that happened in the Old Testament. They celebrated on the day of Pentecost the power of God that came and harvested the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. And on this day, God's Spirit came in great power and helped those folks harvest 3,000 souls out of a lost world. Amen and amen. Now let me say this. The coming of the Holy Ghost in power was not a coincidental event. It fell on the exact day that represented the harvest of God's people from Egypt. And what is Egypt a type of, folks? Type of the world. When these 3,000 people got saved, it was a harvest of lost souls from a lost and dying world. Harvesting souls is still the main purpose of God's anointing. It is not to speak in some kind of unknown gibberish. The main purpose of the anointing and the filling of God is for the harvesting of souls. And think of this as well, folks. Think of this with me. This filling of power for a great harvest, now think about this, happened on a day when thousands of people would be in Jerusalem. You think that's a coincidence? You know, sometimes people have a poor mindset, a bad mindset about big. Have a poor mindset about big churches. And big numbers. I couldn't stand it. I think we're better now. But in the early years of convention, there was just a sorry, sorry attitude toward Northwest Bible Baptist Church. Would come here with their... They were the biggest group. They're still the biggest group. They'd come here with their band, and there was a sorry, foul spirit because they were big. That is no reason to have a bad attitude. That's awful. I think it's a lot better now. Look, there's nothing wrong. It doesn't make any sense. People who economically are for big business are against big churches. That doesn't make any sense to me. Big churches, big numbers, big reports. Those things do not set well with some people. But I find it very interesting that God empowered His church on a day when Jerusalem was big with people from all over the known world. And He empowered His church on that day. And they had 3,000 people saved. Now look, I know that many times God moves on an individual life in a solitary place. He did that for Moses, didn't He? He moved on Moses' life when Moses was on the backside of the desert. But here He moved among thousands of people in a very public place. Now you know what I think? I think God is big enough to be interested in thousands of people, and He's individual enough to care about each one personally. He anointed his church on this day, the very day, the day of Pentecost, when all those souls were there. And it was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful picture of what had happened years ago back in the land of Egypt when God harvested those people out of Egypt. And they celebrated on the day of Pentecost. So the time of the empowering is very important. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now look at the next phrase. You've got the place of empowerment. The place of empowerment. Look at it here. They were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, it's commonly thought that they were assembled together in the same upper room that they used after the resurrection of Christ. That could be. But you understand that when in the upper room, when Christ came to them after the resurrection, that there was only 10 the first time, and then there was 11 with Thomas the next time. Now their number was 120. So it could be another room. Maybe it was one attached to or located within the temple complex. But that's not important. The physical place is not near as necessary as the spiritual place they arrived at for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They were with one accord. Hear me, friend. what they were was far more important than where they were. People can argue about, you know, well, they were in the same upper room. No, they weren't. They were in a bigger room. They were in the temple complex. I don't care, really. That doesn't bother me. That doesn't matter to me a bit where they were. What really impresses me is what they were. They were in one accord. They were in one accord. They were at the place of unity. They were at that place of unity. Now listen, the unity of the brethren, as it is sometimes portrayed, is an overrated and even impossible concept. I'm talking about how it's portrayed sometimes by Bible preachers. You know, the idea that all of God's children should get together in harmony despite doctrinal disagreements is baloney. That's baloney. I haven't told this story in a long time, but years ago, back before we had this auditorium, and back when the office was still upstairs there, we were having bus meeting in the old classrooms of the old gym building. Okay, that's how long ago it was now. The old classrooms in the old building. And we had bus meeting over there, and I came over to this building, to my office, to get some things before I went out visiting. And there was a shorter man there, and I can still see his face. He's a little stout. He had black glasses and black hair, and had a jacket on because it was January. He had a jacket on, and he said, "Pastor Angel, I suppose." And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Can I have a few minutes of your time, please?" And I said, "Sure, come on." I shouldn't have. I should have asked. Should have said I had something to do. But anyway, because I did. So he came in. He said, "Do you?" He said, "My name is so and so." Gave his name, and he said, "Have you ever heard of the Promise Keepers?" There he had his little shirt on, you know, and he had that. It was at Christmas time. All over this area, there was this billboard of supposed to be Jesus. Had hair. He looked like dreadlocks. Had hair all down here, and he's this multicolored Jesus with his hands out. Come home for Christmas, you know. Christmas, and Christ was bold, you know, and that was the logo on the shirt. He said, "I'm with the Promise Keepers," and I said, "Okay." He said, "Have you heard of so-and-so?" I said, "No." "Do you know so-and-so?" "No." "Do you know so-and-so?" "No." "Have you heard of so-and-so?" "No." "Do you know so-and-so?" "No." He said, "We're all getting together over here at Olivet Nazarene University, and we want all the men from all the churches in the area to come together because we're going to break down the barriers of denominations and doctrine." And I said, "And that's my problem with what you're doing," just like that. Well, he stopped. I said, "How do you break down doctrinal differences between some people who believe you pray to Mary to get to God to be saved and those of us who believe that you pray by faith, by grace through faith to Jesus Christ for your only hope of salvation? How do you break down those doctrinal differences?" And he goes, "You Baptists are all alike." And I wanted to say, "Glory to God, amen." He said, "You and John Marvin are just alike." Not quite true, but anyway, that's what he said. And I suppose Brother Marvin had been asked to be a part of it. I guess he wasn't a part of it either. And buddy, he ripped into me. He let loose. He turned red in the face. And finally I said, whoa, you evangelicals claim that us narrow-minded independent Baptists are so mean-spirited. And here you are standing in my office raising your voice, turn red in the face, yelling at me. Get out of here. And so he did. So, you know, that kind of stuff is overrated. It's impossible. That unity of the brethren, let's all get... That is a bunch of junk. No. Listen. These 120, I believe the church that was already established, meeting together, now watch this, in one accord. Listen to the definition of accord. Agreement. Harmony of minds. Consent or concurrence of opinions or wills. Now, I'll read that again. Agreement, harmony of minds, consent or concurrence of opinions or wills. People, this was not some kind of ooey-gooey, warm and fuzzy, kumbaya, ecumenical, hand-holding love fest. That's not what this was. These people were committed to agreement, now watch this, on what they needed and what they would do with it when they got it. They were committed. They needed the promise of the Father, and they would use that promise for the commission they had been given from the Lord Jesus. And they were committed. They were in one accord on that. We have this huge task, and we can't do this task until we're endued with power from on high. That's what they were there for. They were in one accord for that. Because Jesus had told them, go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And Jesus had told them, and not many days hence, I'm going to send fire and baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. That's why they were there. They were there in agreement on the fact that we've got to take the gospel to the world, and we can't do it without the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the agreement. Now, I promise you, friend, do we understand the singular accord that brought them together? The singular accord. They had been given a task, and they were not only committed to getting it done, they were committed to getting prepared so that they could get it done. That's why they were in that room. We've got to meet, and we've got to tarry, and we've got to wait, and we've got to pray so we can get this promise. Why? So we can walk around. So we can take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. When churches like ours and other churches like ours, listen to this, have a difficult time agreeing on the commission that Jesus left us. I'll promise you, friend, that there are 20 different opinions as to what the main responsibility of a church is among the membership of this church. If you polled the membership of Faith Baptist Church, there'd be 20. What is the main responsibility of Faith Baptist Church? There would be 20 different opinions. 20 different opinions. Amongst our own members here. You know, when members make statements like, I have my own opinion of soul winning, a church is a long ways from one accord in the most important matter. I thought today. The good thing these 120 had going for them, I never thought about this till today, was the only opinion they had on the subject was from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how blessed they were not to have books and articles and updates and blogs and DVDs and CDs and internet forums that contained the opinions of 30 different people about the responsibility of the church. They only had one voice. How are you going to argue with one voice saying, ye shall be witnesses unto me? How are you going to argue with it? Well, I think. Well, you think what? The commander-in-chief spoke it. I hate the internet. I really do. I hate it. Cowards, disgruntled, dysfunctional people can get on there and print anything they want, publish it, and people believe it by the bucketfuls. Somebody came to me recently and said, have you heard about what's going on up at called a place, not Hammond, but somewhere else, another place that has a Bible college over in Indiana? Have you heard about what's going on over there? And I don't necessarily agree with the school, but I said, what are you talking about? I haven't heard anything. He said, oh man, the internet's full of it. I said, I wouldn't read it. I would not read it. I would not read it. Because next week they could get up, they could get on the internet and say the same thing about Terry Angel. And they might. Have you ever Googled so-and-so's name? No. It's a forum for cowards, yellow streak cowards, to get on there and say anything they want to say. I would not believe it unless somebody, eyewitness, spoke it to my face. They only had the, you know, thank God, they did not have the lifestyle evangelism voice, the hyper-Calvinism voice, the lordship salvation voice, the repent for 6 months voice, or praying through voice, to conflict with the ye shall be witnesses voice. They only had one voice. They heard the voice, and they were not about to doubt the voice's intent. And I'm just saying tonight, church, look, the bringing folks to Jesus Christ is not the sole purpose of a New Testament church. One of the purposes of a New Testament church is to edify the saints. Another purpose of the New Testament church is to exalt the Lord Jesus. Another purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. But one of the things that brings glory to God is fruit. And we will not, we cannot get away from the main purpose of the New Testament church. The main purpose of the anointing, the main purpose of the empowering was to harvest souls from a lost and dying world. And I want to thank those of you who are on board with us in that. And look, I understand some folks get to the age where physically you can't go out and knock a door. But let me tell you something, friend. If you can't do that, you can still have a good attitude about the purpose of the church is to reach souls. And if this person gets saved, amen. If this person gets baptized, amen. And I'm glad to know that the buses are still running and we're still preaching gospel, the gospel to little children who can hear the gospel story and be saved. At least be on board with us about it theologically. Right? Well, you may not have jumped on board, you know, with actually participating, and that may be impossible for you to do it at what your age, your physical condition. But at least you can jump on board with this theologically. Because I'll promise you, friend, they had 100% participation. And that power of God came on that place like you can't believe for the purpose of harvesting lost souls from a dying world. And that has not changed. And I want to say to just be on board theologically, okay? You know, if you can bring a church to that same place, not geographically, who cares what room they were in? Fuss it over. That wasn't the house. It was the... Good grief! That's not even secondary. That's... What's a word for where it is? What's a word for the bottom of the... It's what happened. No, I'm not talking about same place geographically. I'm talking about the same place spiritually and theologically. We've got a task to do, boys. And girls, because there were women there. We've got to take the gospel to the world and harvest souls for Christ, but we don't have the power to do it. Jesus said He would give us the power to do it. So they were all together. We got to have the power of God to get done what we got to get done. And brother, when you get a church like Faith Baptist Church can come to this position. Faith Baptist Church can come to this position theologically and spiritually. Where we're all in one accord that the number one purpose for the church is to harvest souls for Christ. Yeah. And we're not all there. And partly because some of the other voices that are out there that are taking away from the main voice that said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." You understand what I'm saying, folks? The best thing for us as a church is to hear one voice. And that's the voice of Jesus Christ, who spoke to His disciples and said, "And ye shall be witnesses." I'm excited about what God is doing. I'm excited. Folks were out last night visiting and they knocked on a door. A person that filled out a survey. After the survey, the letter came. And she told Brother Bragg and Brother Matt Maxwell last night, right? You two guys? She said, "I got that letter. I took the survey and I started thinking about it. And then the letter came inviting me to church." And she said, "I almost came, but I wondered if I would be received." Please don't walk by people. Please don't walk by people. Folks, I'm not here to chide you. I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I stand out there sometimes and with visitors and watch our folks walk right by. You can't do that. She said, "I feared that I wouldn't be received. And I was just scared to come. And now here tonight, you knocked on my door." And they led her to the Lord Jesus Christ last night. You bet that's good. That's exciting. Now look, if you're not going to go out and fill a survey because you can't or because you won't, at least theologically be on board with us. Because when you can get a church all together theologically, that, hey, you know what? Our purpose, the main purpose for our church is to see people saved. Now, there's other purposes too. But the main purpose is to see people saved. And so I'm going to be encouraging, and I'm going to be as part as much as I can. Be a part as much as I can. If all I can do is throw some tracts in my pocket and give them out as I go. This little thing. Hey, be my visitor at church Sunday. Would you be my visitor at church Sunday? A few weeks ago, I'm done early. I was at football camp. And my wife was in the kitchen. I don't think I've told this. Have I told this? Did I tell you? My wife was in the kitchen at the house, and she heard a horrible screeching of tires. It was back in August. And she looked out the bay window of the kitchen in time to see a car rolling and hit our ditch and rolled and hit it again and bounced and flew through the air and landed in the bean field on its tires, on the wheels. Now, some of you saw the front of my ditch. It took a chunk of my grass out here, and it took another chunk of my grass out here, and then it landed in the bean field over there. And the beans between here and there weren't touched. She flew through the air. She got off the side. She got a ditch. She got off on the side. She overcompensated. They had thrown some fresh gravel out. You know those old chip and tar roads, when they get real sticky, they kind of overcoat it with gravel. And it was loose. And when she overcompensated, that thing, she lost it. That thing started bouncing and flew through the air. And Joyce grabbed the phone, called 911, walking out there. She didn't know what the woman crawled out of the car. She had a little cut behind her ear. This past Monday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, I was mowing grass. And I looked, and they're picking beans. They combined the beans around us. And I looked out there, and here was two people. They were combing through the field. I said, I bet that's a girl. So I drove my mower over there and shut it off. And sure enough, it was her. Her name was Rachel. Living with a boy by the name of Aaron. And I just sat there talking to him. And she said, I came and found my perfume. She said, I'd be dead if I didn't have my seatbelt on. I said, you would be. I said, listen, why don't y'all be my visitors to church this Sunday? Would you come? And I don't know if they'll come. People say yes. You never know. But what I'm saying is, they're throwing points away just for asking people, would you be my visitor? So you can be on board with this thing theologically. Right? You can. If you can't get out of the house to do it, I understand. That's fine. I'm not chiding you tonight. But I'm simply saying they were in one accord because they had a humongous task and they had to have the power to get that done. And that's where they were theologically and spiritually. We got a task to do, and we've got to have God's anointing to get it done. And I'll tell you, Faith Baptist Church, we got the same task, and we got to have God's anointing to get it done. Got to have it. So let's just be in one accord on this thing. Amen? Get as many folks as we can in this church together on this thing of, hey, look, you know what? And that's not the only thing we do. We have music. We have other stuff. We have all kinds of ministries. But the main purpose is to get the gospel to the world. To do that, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. I appreciate your time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that your word teaches us in just such a short verse. Yet, God, we look at the time of this filling. It's the day of Pentecost, which meant so much to the Jewish people. Such a picture for us. And then, Lord, the place. They were all with one accord. Not the geographical place, but the theological place, the spiritual place. They were together on it. Thank you so much for the many, many folks on board here. Thank you for those that can't go out, but, Lord, are on board theologically with us and with you. Help us, I pray, please, to stay after lost souls and see them saved by the grace of God. Yes, it's the last days. It may be the gleanings, but you're still interested in seeing people come to Christ. Bless us, Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name.